Well, today I want us to continue walking through the Gospel of John, but if you noticed, Brother Tom, when he read the passage a moment ago, it was actually from the Gospel of Luke. And that is intentional because today, even though we're walking through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, I want us to step over into the Gospel of Luke this morning because Luke describes something for us that John does not. And it's something that's very important, and it's going to help us in the weeks to come as we look a little bit more into Peter's life and Peter's involvement as it pertains to Christ's ministry and ultimately Jesus going to the cross. So we're going to be talking a little bit more about Peter in the next couple of weeks, and John's going to open our eyes to something I think that's going to be helpful for us as we get there. Now, also for us today, from this passage, we're going to find a word of consolation from Jesus to those people that love him with all of their hearts, and yet they still find themselves in despair. And so what I want us to do is just take our time this morning and walk through this Lucan passage, beginning in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. Here he says, Jesus says, as he's speaking to Peter, although he says, Lord, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the first thing that should grab our attention here is that Jesus is calling him Simon. But by this time, Jesus has already given him the name Peter. So why is Jesus not calling him Peter? He's affectionately called him Peter on a number of occasions before this. So why is he not calling him Peter here? Well, it's because Peter is about to resort back to his old self. He's about to go back to that point of self-reliance, that point of just wanting to save his own skin, protect himself. And we're going to see that over the next couple of weeks as we talk more about Peter and specifically how he comes to this place where he is willing to deny even knowing that he loves Jesus or has followed Jesus. Now, next we notice that he says, Satan has asked for you, but also that he would sift you. Now, it is not obvious in the English language. However, in the Greek language in which this originates, it is obvious that the word you, when Jesus says, Satan has asked for you, this word you is plural. So what Jesus is saying to Simon, or to Peter, is that Satan has asked to sift not only you, but all of the other disciples. So what does this mean, though? To sift him and them as though they were wheat. Now, the word sift, actually, in this case, it means to be tested. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Satan wants to test you and all of these other disciples. It means to be pushed to the edge to see how you are going to respond, what your reaction is going to be when you come up against some really, really hard things in life. But to whom is it that Satan is requesting that these disciples be put under his watch so that he can sift them or so that he can push them to the edge? Well, by all appearances, it's God the Father, that Satan comes into his presence and asks this of him. And in the book of Job, we find something that's very similar. Satan is pictured there as having access to God. He comes into God's presence and he makes requests unto God. And one of the great examples of that we find in verse number 9 and those verses that follow in Job chapter 1. I want you to listen briefly to this exchange. Beginning in verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has that's at his very side? In verse 11, he says, but now, this is Satan still speaking to God. He says, but now if you will stretch out your hand and you will touch all that Job has, he will surely curse you and he'll do it to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is now within your power, and you can do whatever you want to Job, except one thing, you cannot lay your hand on his person. And when God had said this to Satan, the scripture says that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So what is happening here is that it appears that Satan has just been given permission by God to go and to interfere with Job's life. And nothing in his life is off limits except for his person. That's his physical body. God says, Satan, you can go and interfere in all of Job's life. You just cannot touch his body. And from there we learn that Job actually loses his family. All of his children are taken from him. But it's not just his family. It's his possessions. It's his livestock. It's his crops. And now the story of Job goes on, and there are many other horrific things that happen to Job at Satan's doing or at Satan's hands at work in his life. But the point that I want to make here is that the evidence reveals to us that Satan must go to God for permission before he can begin wreaking havoc in the lives of God's children. Now, there are two really important implications that we need to draw out of this morning. First of all, that Satan has great power. You need to know this. Satan does have great power. In John chapter 16, Jesus calls him the prince of this world. The apostle Paul calls him the god of this age. In Job's story alone, we learn that Satan has power to take life. Did you know that? There's evidence of that. Satan has power to take life. And we see that because we understand that Satan was the one who took Job's children from him, killed them. We see also that Satan has power to ruin a person's health. We see that because in what I read to you a moment ago, we didn't see it there, but later Satan comes back into God's presence and he says, God, you've got to let me have his body. I've done all these other things and they didn't have any effect on him. But if you'll let me get to his physical body, then he'll curse you. And God says, okay. Well, you can interfere with his body, but then God gave him one last stipulation. He said, but you cannot kill him. So God puts demands or ramifications or repercussions there. He says, no, you can't carry it this far. You can go this far, but you cannot go that far. But beyond that, we know that Satan can also, through the story of Job, we learn that Satan can also cause natural disasters in the world. And the reason why we know that is because it was natural disasters. It was storms that destroyed all of Job's crops and all of his livestock as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that Satan is able to blind those people who are unbelievers in God in this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are told that Satan is able to take captive people's hearts and hold them within his snare until God releases them from that by their faith in God through their repentance before God. And in Luke chapter 11, this is the last thing I'll say about these characteristics of Satan or these abilities of Satan, is that he is able to torment people with his demons through demonic possession or demonic activities in people's lives. So friends, don't for a moment believe that Satan is not real. Don't for a moment believe that Satan does not have great power. And don't believe for a moment that your mind and therefore your life cannot be affected by him. Now, there is a second implication in this text. The first implication was that Satan has great power. The second implication is that Satan's power is by God's permission. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Now, that raises a very important question for us. A very big theological question for us. And that is, why would God allow Satan to push his people to the edge? For that matter, why would God allow Satan to do anything? Why would God honor any request that Satan would make? In Revelation chapter 20, we're told that when Christ returns to this world, that he is going to bind Satan. And that for 1,000 years, Satan will not be able to deceive any of the nations. Now, right now, Satan's the ruler of the earth, the ruler of this world. And he's able to deceive many, and many nations are deceived. But when Jesus comes back, he will be bound and he will not be able to deceive. And then when the final victory comes, we're told that God will take Satan from his bindings and he will cast him into the lake of fire, and that will be for eternity, forever. So we know that God, first of all, has the right to bind and to do away with Satan, but we also know that God has the power to bind and then to do away with Satan. But our question that we ask in our ignorance is, God, why haven't you already done that? God, what are you waiting for? Why do you let Satan persist? Well, one response to this question is probably the quickest response, or maybe the simplest response, is that we should simply trust the wisdom of God. We should trust the wisdom and the goodness of God, even when we don't have the answers that we're looking for from God. And now, that is a true statement. And we should trust God, even when we don't see the answer or get the answers. But that's also a response that many people become unsettled with. Many people don't like that response. Job's friends did not like that response. Job's wife did not like that response. But the scripture goes on to suggest for us that there is another response to the question. One that does map it out for us just a little more clearly. And I think it's one that offers encouragement for us. It's one that's meant to strengthen our faith. And here it is. That God allows Satan to sift. He allows Satan to push his people to the edge. Because in the end, it will be good for his church. And in the end, it will be good for God's glory. Now the New Testament makes it clear that God is going to bring his bride out of this world. His bride, the church. His bride, those who love him with all of their heart. True believers in Christ. The New Testament makes it clear God is going to bring his bride out of this world through afflictions and tribulations and temptations. In 1 Peter 1, verse 16, Peter says, or verse 6 rather, Peter says, "You can rejoice if you have been grieved by various trials." You can rejoice if you've been grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better if it is the will of God for you to suffer for doing good than for you to suffer doing evil." I want you to take special notice of who it is, though, that's writing what I've just shared with you. This is Peter. This is the very one that Jesus is walking beside of right now in our text, and he's saying to him, Peter, or Simon, he calls him, Satan has asked for you and he wants to sift you. He wants to push you. He wants to push you as hard and as far as he can. And yet Peter writes what I've just shared with you. Count it rejoicing if you grieve by various trials. And it's better for you to suffer for doing good than it is for you to suffer for doing evil. He's already had his encounter with Jesus when he says this. He's already been sifted by Satan by the time that he says this. And yet he still says that there's joy to be had through grieving and suffering in this world when you really love the Lord. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "If we are children of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Friends, the point to all of this is that suffering and trials in this world, they refine our faith. They do. They strengthen us because we are drawn to rely more heavily on God than we ever did before. And for that matter, we're drawn and we're moved to cherish God and his grace more than we ever have before. So let's get this straight before we move on any further. Satan's goal in sifting you is to try and shift you as far away from faith in God as he can. That's his goal. His goal is to make you fearful of God's will so that you don't agree with it. You don't want to pursue the things that God wants for you. You don't want to share the passions of God because you want to save your own skin. And you know, even if you do good for the Lord, you were just told, Peter says, if you do good for the Lord, you're going to suffer. And you don't want that. So Satan points us in this direction through shifting or sifting, trying to cause us to shift our faith to a place where we become self-reliant, to a place where we become selfish and we're misdirected. And when you're selfish and you're misdirected, that can easily lead you to a faith that will not last. Or faith that will fail. But God has a goal in allowing Satan to sift us as well. And God's goal is that his disciples would be strengthened in their faith. That it would fill the cracks. Because you see, we've got cracks in our faith. We're not pure and we're not whole. We're not perfect in our faith. Not yet. We don't get that until we get to glory on the other side of this world. If our faith has persevered, if we've been true to God, in our walks with Him. But that's God's goal, is to strengthen us and to fill up those cracks and to build on what has already been established as far as our faith is concerned with Him. And now listen once again to what Peter has to say about this, because Peter, of all people, he learns a great deal about what it means to be pushed to the edge. And this is what he says. Now this first verse I'm going to share with you is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And this will be a familiar verse to you, but where I really want you to pay attention is when I get to verse 9 and those verses that follow. Here it is, 1 Peter 5, 8. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." But here's verse 9. "Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. But may God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Peter says that the victory over Satan comes through steadfastness in faith. Well, what does steadfast faith mean? What does that look like? It means to be firm in your faith. It means to be unwavering in your faith. In Revelation chapter 2, John is on the island of Patmos, and God is giving him a vision of the future, what the end of time is really going to look like, when everything begins to be consummated, where God's ultimate end comes to pass, where eternity, everybody is bound by eternity, whether eternity with God or eternity separated from God. And in Revelation chapter 2, John is talking there about, very specifically, he talks to the church at Smyrna, and he's saying to them, that what you need to know when you get to this place where God begins to consummate all of these things at the end of time, that you don't need to fear when trouble comes your way. So he's saying, church at Smyrna, there's trouble coming your way. But you don't need to fear those things that you're about to suffer. In fact, you're going to be tested and you're going to go through tribulations. There's going to be great trials, but you must be faithful even unto death. And if you are faithful to God, even unto death, God says, "I will give you the crown of life." And that's what we're all working for, right? That's what we're all hoping for. Not that we can work to earn our salvation, but that's what we're all hoping for. It's what we're yearning for, is that crown of life, right? Well, John says, this is how you get it. It's through steadfastness in your faith. And it should be a great encouragement to us to first of all know that God's power is great. Satan is powerful, but that God's power is greater than Satan's. And that by our faith in Jesus, by our trusting in Him with our life, we can avoid Satan's destruction. Satan cannot devour you, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is looking for those that he can devour, but he cannot devour you. He cannot destroy you if you have a steadfast faith in God. But not only that, not only can Satan not destroy you, but he cannot take away the crown of life that is yours either. That crown of life that is coming to you. But our text actually has more to say about this. There are still more words of consolation, more words of greater hope as Jesus goes on in his conversation with Peter here. And the reason why we have more consolation here, or more hope that Jesus gives, because Jesus understands that we need more reassurance. And so he gives us that. More reassurance, because there's going to be ups and downs in our lives, and we need to be sure that when those ups and downs, really the hard times, when they start to happen in our lives, when the sifting is really taking full effect, and you're on the edge, and you feel like maybe I'm about to fall over, you need to be reassured that you're not going to fail in your faith, and that you're not going to curse God and turn your back on Him. And so Jesus gives us the reassurance that we need in verse 32. He says, "Satan will sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith," here it is, "should not fail." And Jesus is really confident in his prayers. I don't know if you know that about Jesus or not. But Jesus is so confident in his praying this for his disciples that they will not fail, that here's what he says, "And when you return to me," he knows they're going to turn away, but he knows they're going to turn back. He says, "When you return to me, you go and you strengthen your brothers." So Jesus is saying, Peter, I know you're going to sin. I know that you're going to turn your back on me, but I know that you're going to repent of your sin. I know that you're going to come running back, and I'm going to restore you. And there's encouragement in that for us. Not only is God willing and is God able to save those that trust in him for all of eternity, but he's also not going to leave us alone with the enemy. He's not going to leave you alone to have to endure what Satan will pour out into your life all by yourself. But you see, the enemy is going to assault you. Satan is going to attack. He is going to sift. But God is going to give you, through his graciousness, through his mercy, through his love, God is going to give you everything that you need to be victorious in the end. Even if that means that at that moment of sifting, that moment of trial, is the very end of your life in this world as we know it. So if you love the Lord, if your love for God is true to his word, God's promise is that he will see your faith carrying you through to the end, where you will have victory for all of eternity. Now there's one more thing I want you to get from this text today, and that is, remember that Peter is not the only one that is going to be sifted. All of the other 10 disciples, I say 10 because Peter would make 11. You know, you might know that there were 12, but this is excluding Judas at this point. Judas is the betrayer, so Judas is not counted among the disciples at this point. So for all of these other 10 disciples, we are told that Satan has asked or requested to sift them as well. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, when you return to me, I want you to go and strengthen your brothers, because they're going to be pushed to the edge as well. Peter's going to be sifted first, though. Peter gets the priority here. And so that's why Jesus is sharing all of these things with Peter. Peter starts the chain reaction. Here's the domino effect. And it's not a bad domino effect. It's to be a good domino effect. But Peter, everything that you're about to experience, as Satan is going to push you to the edge, the agony that you're going to endure, the brokenness that you're going to experience later on this very same night. Now, this sifting that Jesus is talking about for Peter is going to happen in just a few minutes, really, from where he's having this conversation with him. It happens when they get into the garden, or right after Jesus is arrested and is leaving the garden, and Peter denies knowing Jesus 3 times. That's the other message in the week to come, as we get into that in more detail. But what we need to know for now is that Peter is going to experience great agony because of this. He's going to become broken because of this. And Jesus is saying, Peter, when you begin to experience that, when you come back to me, and you've experienced all of these things, I want you to take that experience. I want you to take what you've learned. I want you to take what I have built in you or built upon you based on your faith. And I want you to use it to encourage the other disciples around you that are going to be pushed next, because their turn is coming after yours. And there's a great lesson for us in this today. And that sometimes God is going to deal with you directly. Sometimes God is going to do that. You'll be in the midst of your tears. You're going to be crying. You're going to be enduring your woes. And God's just going to come rushing into your life, do something through the amazing presence of the Holy Spirit, and pick you up and take you out of that trouble in your mind and in your heart. He's going to give you a calmness and a peace about that. But sometimes God is going to use another means. And it seems to be a means by which he prefers just as much as he does just by his spirit doing something in a person's life, when you're in those quiet moments with God all by yourself. The other means by which it seems that God prefers to do these great things, to increase, to strengthen, to encourage people in their faith, is by using other people. By using others who have endured hardships, who have been sifted before you. Friends, this is why your testimony is so important. God has brought you through the things that you've endured, the things you've experienced, for the purpose of not just receiving the joy to know that God has brought you through that, but so that you can share that with others, that their hope might become greater as well. Because here's the thing, you're not the only person to have ever endured the sifting that you've endured. Now, you might feel that way. You might think, well, nobody could ever understand what I went through or what I'm going through. But somebody does, because somebody else has already gone through it. And for those that haven't gone through it, there are still others that will go through exactly what you have gone through or are going through. There will be others after you, and they need to hear your story of faith. They need to hear about how God was working in your life, how God spoke to you, how God strengthened you through that time, so that your faith did not fail, so that you remained steadfast through it all. They need to know that even though you wept through the night, that you found joy in the morning. That's Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. Though there's weeping through the night, there is joy to be had in the morning. Some people need to hear you say that to them, especially those people who are suffering, experiencing the sifting or being pushed to the edge by Satan himself. There are people that they need to know that when Satan was pounding on you, that God was holding you up and you did not fail. You remain strong, and now you are even stronger. This morning, I'm reminded of some incredible people of faith throughout God's Word. I'm reminded of Joseph, going back into the book of Genesis. Joseph, if you know anything about him, you would recall probably that he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was imprisoned even after that because lies were told about him and believed about him. His reputation, though it was a stellar reputation, his reputation was destroyed. It was marred amongst the people of the world because lies were told about him. And yet, his testimony becomes such that his being pushed to the edge, because this happened over a couple of decades in his life, for decades he was pushed to the edge. For decades he was in the pit, he was in the prison, he was a slave, year after year. But ultimately his testimony of being pushed to the edge ended up saving not only himself, but saving his own family. And also leading an entire nation to be spared. I thought about Daniel when he was being chastised by the world, wanting to take his attention off of God and give his praise to some king in this world. And Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to oppose God's word. And because of that, he was thrown into the lion's den. But the Bible says that God came and he was with him. He met him in the lion's den. And because God was there with him, he spared him and he strengthened him. And then God used that testimony of Daniel's faith to change the heart of a prideful king and to change the heart of an entire nation as well. In that same book, the book of Daniel, I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They too, just like Daniel, they were challenged to not obey God's word. But they could not do that. They had to obey God's word. And they made that abundantly clear. And because of that, they were cast into the fiery furnace. But the Bible tells us that God met them in that furnace. They should have been immediately incinerated. But God met them in that furnace. And we know that because we're told that when the king looked into that furnace to see them burning up, to see them in torment, that they were not in torment. They had been thrown into the fire and they were bound and they were meant to burn. But when the king looked into the furnace, what did he see? They were not bound anymore. They were dancing around and there was only three that were thrown in there, but there was four people that the king saw when he looked at them. And so it was because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith, and because God came and met them and he strengthened them while they were in the fiery furnace. Their testimony became used by God and also led to changing of many people's hearts and therefore the heart of a nation as well. Those are all Old Testament examples, and there are many other Old Testament examples. But let's just fast forward to the New Testament for a moment and consider that one by one, the apostles who were the original disciples of Jesus, that one by one, the apostles, what they experienced and how it was that Satan did one by one. He pushed them to the edge. He pushed them as far as he could go. And there was great calamity and there was great pain in their life. These guys, they suffered tremendous things. But their faith did not fail. They remained steadfast through it all. These are some of the people that we are noting as being the closest followers that have ever walked on this earth to Jesus Christ. And yet they experienced some of the hardest sufferings that people of this world have ever known. And now, because they remained steadfast in faith through that, because God held them up when they were being pounded on, when they were being pushed around, God held them up. Now God uses their testimonies written throughout His Word to be encouragement to us. Much of the New Testament is the testimony of these people. And their stories are great and inspiring, and they are meant to edify, build us up. And now God wants you to see that if you are a follower of His, He wants to use your story in the same way. He wants to use your testimony of perseverance, your faith that is a steadfast faith, to be something that will help others in their trials become something that will provide great hope for them, to the point that their faith too will be steadfast and they will not fail in their faith. So friends, who is it that you need to share your story with? Who is it that needs to hear what you've been through so that they can be inspired? Because right now they're down, they're on the edge, and they don't know if they're going to make it. They're doubting their faith. They're not sure about this thing. And they need to hear from you. And when they hear that word of testimony from you about God at work in your life, how God either spoke directly and picked you up, or how God used someone else to come and intervene in your life that encouraged you and strengthened you. They need to hear this so that they might be drawn away from the edge as well. Somebody needs to hear from you. Somebody needs to be encouraged by you for the glory of God to be seen in their lives by what God has already done in your life. And yet there may be some of us here, or some of us that are listening, that right now we are the ones, you are the one, that feels like you're on the edge. You've been pushed long. You've been pushed hard. Satan's been sifting you. And your pain is great. It hurts. And now you need to hear these encouraging words that Peter heard from Jesus, that Jesus is praying for you, that your faith would not fail. So maybe you're the one that needs to hear that today. Maybe you're the one that your feet are stuck in the miry clay, as the psalmist said in Psalm 40. And it's the hope in God that's just going to pick you up and set your feet on the rock. But maybe you've also come to realize that you are not the person that has unwavering faith. Every time you are shaken just a little bit, your faith comes into question. And that's happening because you've come to this knowledge, this reality now, that you've never fully trusted God with your life. Surrendering to Him is not something that you've done. But you've come to know that through the preaching of His Word, through the hearing of His Word, through other people's prayers for you, that Jesus wants you to be His, and He wants you to trust Him. And if that's what the Lord is revealing to you today, and you feel that need to make your life one that is surrendered to Him so that you can trust Him, so that when the trials come, when the testings come, when the sifting happens, that you're ready, that your faith will be steadfast, and it will carry you through to the end where you will receive the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, that will last for all of eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, as we end this time of message today, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, the value of Your Word, the depth of Your Word that creates change within our lives. And Father, for those of us that need change, that You desire to change right now, I pray that You raise us up, and bring us to Your throne in faith, in adoration, and in humble praise. Father, for those that may be among us, or those that are listening, that have not made their profession of faith, or maybe they have, but they've come to realize that it was not genuine, and Lord, that You're giving them another opportunity right here, right now, that this would be their moment of salvation, their day of salvation, the day of rejoicing, not just for them, but for the angels in heaven, and for all believers that love You. Let us rejoice in those that would make a profession of faith that would be genuine in following You. And still yet, fathers, there may be others here or others listening that they have given themselves to You, but Lord, they're being sifted. And they hear that You are saying, You're praying for them, that their faith would not fail. But right now, Father, they feel like they're on the edge. And their struggle is great. Father, would you help them in this moment to be strengthened so that they do not fail? And still yet, Father, there may be others among us that they believe that you are leading them to become a part of this fellowship of believers. And Lord, if that's your desire for their heart, I pray you give them the courage to step out and say, I want to join this church. Lord, we're grateful for all of your truths. We're grateful for all of your many mercies and your blessings, and how your grace is so sufficient in our time of need, our times of calamity. And now, Father, if the people would only trust you in every way, that's my prayer for us now. So, Lord, if we need to respond to you in obedience, and you want us to step out and to come to your altar today, give us the courage to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to sing a song, and this song is your opportunity to come and let me pray with you if you'd like, or if you just want to come and kneel at the altar and pray about any of these things or any other things in your life that God needs to work on or that you want to give to God. Here's your moment. Let's shine for God. Let's be obedient. Let's be faithful. If you need to come, would you come? As we stand, would you sing?